Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I heard a sobering story not too long ago about Seda. Seda, a girl in a Central Asian country. Seda came to know the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a wonderful thing. She came to know the forgiveness, the love, the peace and joy of her Savior Jesus Christ, and she was overjoyed, she was happy, and she wanted to share that message with her family. But she told her family about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and her family was angry, very angry with her, and started beating her. She was screaming as they were beating her, and the neighbors heard the screaming, and the neighbors started calling the authorities, trying to do something, not knowing what the screaming was about. And the authorities came to the house where Seda was being beaten. And when they found out why she was being beaten, they didn't do anything. And they said, well, this is a family issue, so we will not get involved. Seda ended up in the intensive care unit. And Seda's family said that when Seda got out from the intensive care unit, they would beat her again. Jesus says some very sobering words in our gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 10. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Who here wants to be hated? I don't think any of us wants to be hated. I like to be liked. And, you know, I think we try to do things so that people will like us, and we like to see how many friends we can get on Facebook, how many Twitter followers. We want to be liked. We want to have people say, hey, I like that guy or that gal. She's a good gal. We don't like to be hated. We like to be liked. It feels good when people appreciate you. But Jesus gave some sobering words to the apostles before they were sent out on the mission that he had for them. Remember last week's lesson? Last week, Jesus is telling the disciples that they are going to go out and proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. They're on a mission, and it's God's mission. Remember that. It's God's mission. He sends them out, and he says that they're going to be empowered. They're going to be empowered with signs and wonders, and they're also going to be empowered with the words that they need to share the gospel. But then Jesus has these sobering words that I just read for you about brother will deliver brother over to death. The Christian life is not always a bed of roses. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are experiencing persecution for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is nothing new. We've had persecution then, and we have persecution now. Jesus says in Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? During Jesus' ministry, he was called all kinds of names. The names that were recorded, including equating him with Satan, or as the Jews would call Satan, Beelzebul. So Jesus was called all kinds of names. He was maligned, mistreated. Ultimately, we know that our Savior Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross. And he says, look, folks, no servant is above their master. If they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And if you look at what happens to the apostles, it's rather sobering. Most of the followers of Jesus, most of the apostles, experienced death. Paul was beheaded, Andrew crucified, Thomas speared, Matthew stabbed, James stoned and clubbed, Matthias burnt, Peter crucified upside down on a cross. Do we know exactly how they died? No, but according to legend, this is what happened to them. The early church was, well, thrown to the lions. Human candles were made out of the Christians and put in Nero's courtyard to light his parties. This is the persecution that the early church experienced. And people like Seda and many, many others have experienced persecution for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the question we might ask is why? Why would people want to persecute someone who's sharing such a beautiful message? A message of life, of hope, and forgiveness? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? Well, the message of the gospel, the kingdom of God, is good news for those who know that they need it. It's good news for those who are broken, who are downtrodden. But for those that think that they are self-sufficient, for those that think that they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, the message of the gospel is offensive. Because it means that you need a savior. It means you need help. Have you ever had someone point out something that you needed to work on in your life? Did you like them telling you that you needed to work on your time management skills or work on that bad habit that you have? Sometimes, if we're wise, we like to hear correction. But if we think that we're self-sufficient, if we think that we don't have a need, when someone comes to us and confronts us about something, we are angry with them. We want to shut our ears and not hear them, and we'd love to push them aside so that we don't have to hear what they have to say. So when someone is confronted with the message that they need a savior, that they're sinful, that they can't save themselves, it's offensive. How dare you tell me that I need help? I don't need help. But the truth is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one can pull themselves up by their bootstraps. All need a Savior. So that's one reason why the message is offensive, because people don't want to hear that they need help. Another reason why the message of the gospel is offensive is because it makes a truth claim. And when you make a truth claim, it means other things are false. When Jesus spoke to the disciples in John 14, Jesus did not say this. He did not say, I am a way, along with Muhammad and meditation and Hinduism. I'm not a way to salvation. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How dare you be so judgmental? How dare you make such an exclusive claim to truth, Jesus? Who do you think you are? Well, we know who Jesus is. He's the very Son of God. But for those that claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, this is offensive. And for people that would say there is no God, to hear of a God who is perfect and holy and righteous is also offensive. Because if there is no God, that means that I can be the standard of my morality, I can set the rules, I can be on the top of my own universe. But to hear of a God who I am accountable to is offensive to me, especially when I find out that I am in need of his help. For those who are in need of a Savior, the message of the gospel is beautiful and wonderful, but for those who would reject it, it is offensive. And therefore, we have the persecution of Jesus and his followers. John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Ultimately, though, at the root of the persecution is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual warfare that we are not always aware of. But Ephesians 6 tells us this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So today, as we baptize Keegan, we are rejoicing, but Satan is not. Keegan has been transferred over into the kingdom of God. As Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is wonderful. This is good news that Keegan has the forgiveness, the life, and the salvation, the peace and joy that comes with that relationship, with having God as his heavenly Father. This is awesome. But you think Satan likes that? No. Satan says, you know, I hate Keegan. And you know, when we say things like this, do you renounce the devil? Yes. Do you renounce all his works? Yes. Do you renounce all his ways? Yes. Well, we've just declared war. So perhaps we might get a little afraid as we think about this spiritual warfare. It's nothing to mess around with. Have you ever worried about following Jesus? There was a song back in when I was a teenager by a group called DC Talk. Anybody remember DC Talk? a couple of you. DC Talk was one of those bands that you listened to as a teenager, and they had some good songs. And one of the songs was from their album in 1995 called Jesus Freak. And the song goes like this. It starts out, and it says, "What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth." But maybe there are days when you do wonder what happens if people find out you're a follower of Jesus. What's going to happen to your relationships? What's going to happen? I know I can speak for myself. Sometimes I've been motivated by fear. And for some reason, there are times when I go, well, I do care what people think about me, because I want to be liked. But when you share the message of the gospel, not everybody's going to like it. So what happens when we're afraid about the confession of faith in Jesus Christ? Well, sometimes we can begin to compromise, even among our family members. Well, you know, the family's in town, and I don't want to, you know, bug them. I know we should, it'd be great to go to church and hear the word of God together as a family, but I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, so maybe we should just stay home today instead of going to church as a family. That can happen. Or maybe there's a situation where a family member has fallen away. And maybe you're not wanting to say anything because you don't want to offend them. When really, out of love, there are times when we need to, in love, address a situation. It needs to be addressed. Why? Because you care about that person. Maybe they're going down a path that is leading to destruction. But out of love, are we going to, for the sake of the gospel, speak the truth into their lives? Or out of fear, are we just going to shut our mouth and hope that they'll like us? Fear can be a powerful motivator. And quite honestly, when I hear the stories of the persecuted church, there are times when I'm ashamed. When I hear about people like Seda, and I could name a whole number of stories. You can find them and look for them. There are stories that would be shocking and horrible to hear. And yet there are bold Christians who, in the midst of the most horrific circumstances, refuse to deny their faith in Jesus Christ. And for me, I say, God, have mercy on me and how weak I am. God, have mercy. Jesus has some words for you and for me who might be fearful in our lives. Jesus didn't just say to the disciples, "You're going to be persecuted. Have a nice day." No, Jesus gave them some words of comfort and assurance as they were to go out and face the difficulties. Jesus says in Matthew 10:26, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known." Look, guys, in the end, all will be made right. All will be revealed. All will be made known. At the last day, as Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, either in fear or in faith. But at the end of the day, at the end of time, all will be revealed. The stuff that you are about to proclaim about me, in the end, will be made known. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus also says in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So do not fear those who can kill the body, but can't kill the soul. Maybe you're like me. Sometimes I look at the scary things in this world and the people around me, and I start paying more attention to the people around me than to the Lord God. Maybe you've experienced that. Sometimes we can be so afraid of things or people around us that we forget who ultimately is the ruler of the universe, who ultimately is Lord. Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Who is he referring to? He's referring to God. Ultimately, God has power over your eternal destiny. Now, thankfully, because of Jesus, you have salvation in Christ. But ultimately, where is my allegiance? Is my allegiance to these people or circumstances or rulers or political leaders around me? Or is my allegiance and my focus on God, who is above all? We don't need to fear because we have a powerful God who also loves us. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God be for you, who can be against you?" Jesus also says in Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows." I don't know. Somebody's probably figured out how many sparrows there are in the world. There's probably thousands and thousands and thousands. The amazing thing is your God knows when one sparrow falls to the ground. Why? Why would he even care about a sparrow? And yet, he cares about his creation. And as the text points out, are you not worth more than sparrows? Don't think for a moment that God doesn't know about your circumstances. Don't think for a moment that God doesn't know what you're going through right now, for he does. And he's going to take care of you. I mean, he points out in the text here, Jesus says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Did you know that the average human head has about 100,000 hairs? That's a lot of hair. If you calculate 6.8 billion people on this planet times 100,000, that's a huge number. Shiloh, you can calculate that when you get back. 6.8 billion times 100,000, that's a lot of hair. A lot of hair. Now, for some of us, and I've noticed my hairline's receding a little bit, sometimes the hair count is a little less, but nonetheless, God knows exactly how many hairs you have on your head right now. And the amazing thing also is not only does he know your hair count, he knows that hair number 74,672 just fell out yesterday. Isn't that something? He knows every single one of your hairs. If he wanted to, he could name every single one of your hairs. And I don't think he's done that. I don't know. But he knows that much about you. And he knows that he is going to take care of you. Romans 8:15 reminds us of the care that our Heavenly Father has for us. As it says in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And we have this intimate relationship with God who knows every hair of your head because of Christ Jesus. And you have been adopted as a child of God into his family. What does this mean when it comes to our fear? It means we don't need to have fear. Martin Luther comments on this passage from Romans 8:15, he says this, "If we fully and confidently believe this, then of what should we be afraid, or who could do us harm? He who from the heart can say to God, 'Thou art my Father, and I am thy child,' he who can say this can surely bid defiance to all the devils in hell and joyfully despise the threatenings and ragings of the whole world. For he possesses in his Father a Lord before whom all creatures must tremble and without whose will they can do nothing. And he possesses a heritage which no creature can harm, a dominion which none can reduce." This is your God. And so it is with boldness that we go forth as his children, not needing to fear anyone or anything, because the Lord has made us his own. And ultimately, that boldness that we are given is a gift from God, and it is also a result of the love that God has put in our heart. With that in mind, I'd like to share with you one more story about the persecuted church. So there was a man who was introduced to an old Chinese couple. And this old Chinese couple was one of those cute couples that just loved each other so much. And the man noticed that this old Chinese couple was showing each other a lot of affection. I mean, he would have thought they were newlyweds. And he talked to his friend about this old Chinese couple who was just being so lovey-dovey, and he says, "Well, what's up with that?" And his friend said, "Well, that Chinese couple, they are newlyweds. They are newlyweds. You see, they were engaged 30 years ago, and they recently got married." "Well, why did they get engaged 30 years ago and only just get married?" Well, the Chinese man was at a seminary, And the communists grabbed a hold of him and put him in prison for 30 years. During that time, he was allowed to see his bride-to-be once a year. Those of you that are married or are engaged or have experienced that, can you imagine seeing your loved one only once a year? And the guy was just amazed as he heard about this Chinese couple and about the man. And he says, well, what's the deal? Well, the communists told the man, if you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, you can go free. You can go free. But the man did not renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. The man hearing the story was shocked and was saying, how in the world could you deny yourself this relationship? How could you deny yourself all these wonderful things in life? The old man replied with these words, with all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him? With all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him? Ultimately, at the root of that boldness which God gives to his church is the love which he places in your heart for the Savior Jesus Christ. This is the work of God working in you and through you. So I ask that we would, as we go forward, pray. Pray first of all for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters who are being bold for the sake of the gospel. Let them continue to be bold. Let us pray for them and support them that they would not deny their Savior. And secondly, let us pray that the Lord would give us the boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus and to take a stand for the gospel wherever the Lord would call us to stand. And may this be to the praise and glory of our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.